Well, good morning once again, and welcome to our study of the book of Ezra. As we continue through this book, we are reminded, as the saints of old, let's pray for one another. And as we prepare for what God has for us, let's pray for one another. The book of Ezra, chapter 6, we've gone through these first few verses over the past few weeks, and we've noticed that there was a request to investigate the history books of Babylon, and in so doing they found out that Cyrus the king had left an edict, that he had left a decree, and in that decree those that had been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years were to be released and go back. And this is brought out here in the book of Ezra chapter 6 there in verse 3, and it talks about the construction of the temple. And last week we looked at verse 5, and we noticed there about the golden and silver vessels that God had protected, which represents protecting the sheep and all the places of the world until it's time for them to hear the gospel and he gives them the new birth. Well, as we look here in verse 7 today, and we're going to be looking through a few verses in this passage of scripture, verse 7 says, "Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place." Now those instructions were to those that were trying to hinder the work there at Jerusalem. The instructions from the king of Babylon, and as it's mentioned here, let the work of the house of God alone. Leave it alone. It may look from time to time like great hindrances to the work are being established. Error seems to raise its ugly head on every side. They are nothing but God's eternal decrees. These things shall not prosper against the work of God. If you'll turn with me to a passage over in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, we have these words that the Lord left us through this preacher, through this prophet. And I'll say again that if you lived in the days of Isaiah, and you love God, and you love Christ, and you love his word, you'd want to be around this man, even though he's very unpopular, and had a lot of bad things said about him by the enemies of the church. Yet it would behoove us to be around him, because he had the word of God. And here in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 24, "The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand." So these things that were going on, we find out that the glory and grace of God were made more evident to the children of Israel, to find out that the purpose that God had given Cyrus, and God had called Cyrus even before he was born. He mentions him in the book of Isaiah. He had called Cyrus to do what the purpose of God was, and that was to allow the children of Israel to go back to Jerusalem. And here, as trouble arose after they got there, the decree was sent out, it was checked, and here we have it: leave the work of God alone. I'm reminded what the Lord Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 16 when he told Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. Now that certainly is not upon Peter, different word for rock. Peter is a small stone, a pebble, and this rock is a giant rock. That rock is Christ. "I will build my church. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Don't you know Cain believed that he got rid of the world's problem by killing his brother? Now that's over. I can go on offering my watermelons and my onions. He thought he'd got rid of the problem. But not so. The Lord raised up someone else, always does, to carry the message of God's free and sovereign grace. A preacher came to a pastor friend complaining about some religious group building a temple of doom next to a sheep barn. The pastor friend said, "Don't worry, you're not in competition with them." And sometimes we get all stirred up, but we're not in competition with the world. It's our job to preach the gospel. It's our privilege to preach the gospel. It's our responsibility to preach the gospel. Now there, in going back to the book of Ezra, chapter 6, we find there in verse 8, wonderful thing. wonderful thing about the building of the temple, but also a wonderful thing about the grace of God, about the blood of Christ. It says there in verse 8, "Moreover, I make a decree, what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of the house of God, that at the king's goods, even the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered." Isn't it interesting that all expenses were paid by the king? This certainly makes us appreciate God's grace. For all his sheep, all expenses are paid in full, nothing owing. It is free grace. I'm reminded of several verses, particularly three or four in the New Testament and one in the book of Zechariah, that helps us to just think about and praise God for what he has done when he pays all the expenses. Everything that we owed, God paid. I owed a debt I could not pay, and he paid a debt he did not owe. So the expense is paid. We see this several times in the New Testament. Paul was destined to go to Rome, but he got a all expenses paid journey. The Romans took him over there to Rome. In the book of 1 John, would you turn with me to the book of 1 John? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Sometimes the "if" should have been translated "since," but "since we walk in the light." Now that's we can only do that in Christ. If we think we can walk in the light by our own efforts and by our own power, we're greatly mistaken. But we can only walk in the light as he is in the light. And since we walk in the light is because he is the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Expenses are all paid. He has paid all the expenses to cleanse us from all sin. And we find this in the book of, would you look with me in the book of 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we find that the Apostle Paul is sharing with a group of folks, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and there, let's notice here, in verse 11, "And such were some of you." Now, if we back up, we find he lists a group of sinners and identifies them by the sins committed. And when someone says, "I've never done any of that," we have a problem. We've done all of that. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, he says, "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God." You are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified. Those three things are brought out in that verse, and that's the work of grace. All expenses are paid. When the children of Israel set up to go back to Jerusalem and build those walls and to build that temple, the expenses were paid out of the coffers of the king. And all the expenses of our salvation are paid out of the coffers of the king, and that's by the blood of Christ. If you'll turn with me to Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, and in verse 5, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Never once do we find a passage of Scripture that allows us or permits us or causes us to intermingle our works of righteousness in this. It is washed us from our sins in his own blood. In other words, all expenses are paid. There's nothing left to pay. He's paid it all. We owed a debt we could not pay, and he paid a debt he did not owe. Over in the Old Testament, in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 13, Zechariah chapter 13, we have a wonderful passage of Scripture here in the book of Zechariah chapter 13, that one of our favorite hymns. is taken from. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. This passage of scripture in Zechariah chapter 13, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's to the church. Different ways of identifying the elect, different ways of identifying the sheep, different ways of identifying the church. This shall be open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanliness. So God has taken care of the problem. Now, in Adam we fell, and we are all sin. There's not one part of us that's not sin. Our thoughts, our heart, our mind, our body is just overwhelmed by it. But He has taken care of all the expense of cleaning us. He has made us accepted in the Beloved by His blood. So as those children of Israel, back over there in the book of Ezra, it shares with us that the expenses were going to be paid by the crown. And all our expenses have been paid by the crown. The Holy One of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Israel, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we look here just a little further in our passage of scripture in the book of Ezra, it tells us that in chapter 6 and verse 9 of the book of Ezra, as we continue through here, it says in verse 9, "And that which they have need of, both young bullocks, and rams, and lambs for burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, all that they need." Every need is supplied. There is nothing that God's people need that He does not supply. Now, we know He takes care of the physical needs that we have. He takes care of the bread. He takes care of the milk. He takes care of all the food necessities. And He's still a gracious God. Many years ago, my wife and I had a daughter that was in a terrible automobile wreck, and she nearly died. Just a very small piece of bone that was holding one of her vertebrae together. And when that doctor showed me, it was just so insignificant. And we had lots of phone calls and letters, "Isn't God good? Isn't God good?" Well, I learned a great lesson right there. God has never been bad. He's always good. And we may not look at it as good sometimes. We may not look at what's happening in our world or our country or our state or our county or our city right now as being very good. But God doeth all things well. Everything He does is good. He is a good God, a gracious God, a merciful God. And He's working all things after the counsel of His own will. A pastor in a message I heard one time says, "Will God start a war to save one of His elect?" And he said, "Absolutely." "And will God bring on a great disease to save His elect?" "Absolutely." So before we judge what's going on, may be uncomfortable. We may have friends and family that die as a result of this. We may have people in our church that pass away as a result of this. But God, it's not because God is bad. It's God is good. Here in this very thought, every need is supplied. That which they have need of. Every need is supplied. Turn with me once again over to the book of Isaiah. I want you to look at this passage of scripture with me in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49. I ought to just be privileged to come across some of the passages that seem to have been hidden for so long. We read over here in the book of Isaiah chapter 49. Chapter 49 of the book of Isaiah. As we think about every need supplied, everything they had need of was taken care of. The burnt offerings, the oil, the salt, the wheat, the different animals that were needed, everything was taken care of by the king. And here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 23, it says, "And the kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers." Now let's just back up a little bit in this chapter to verse 16 and read a little bit of this to get the idea of what's going on here. "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. What? God is taking care of all of our needs, and He never forgets us, never leaves us. Graven on the palms of His hands. Metaphorically, every one of His elect was written on the palm of His hand when those nails went through, and He knew exactly who He was dying for on the cross. Not one escaped Him. And there shall never, ever be anyone that hear the words, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity," that Jesus Christ died for. None of those that He died will ever hear those words. So He says, I've graven you on the palms of my hand. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that make thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thy eyes round about. Behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places in the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me? Hath begotten me thee, seeing I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro. And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where have they been? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And then we read that the world will be made the nursing fathers and the nursing mothers of these. They'll be taken care of. The kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens, thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. These kings, these queens, nursing fathers, taking care of God's people. Do you remember with me over there in the book of Joshua when there was a group of folks called the Gibeonites that they threw dust all over themselves and wore the worst shoes they had and the clothes looked like they'd been traveled for so far. And they tried to beguile Joshua. And when he came to the end of that, he said there, the Gibeonites shall be hewers of wood and drawers of water. Now, for two groups of people. Turn with me as we look at that over in the book of Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. God's going to take care of His folks. And He's going to use other folks to take care of them. I used to teach school, and I had people when I go to a conference, you know, oh, you're a school teacher. Do you teach in a Christian school? And I says, no, I don't. And they said, well, how can you do that? And I says, do you shop at a Christian grocery? Do you go shop, get your gas at a Christian gas station? These folks are the hewers of wood and drawers of water so we can put food on our table, pay our bills. God has provided. And all our needs, physical and spiritual, are taken care of. Here in the book of Joshua, chapter 9, verse 23, we have these words as Joshua spoke. And he says in Joshua, chapter 9, verse 23, now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen, and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of God. Listen to that. These folks, Joshua declared, and they turned out to be that. Hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of God. And if you'll drop down just a little bit further in that verse, or that chapter, in verse 27, Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose. Who was it that cut the lumber for the church buildings? Who was it? By and large, we're going to find out they're just nothing but Gibeonites, hewers of wood and drawers of water that God used to provide the necessities that we have. Build our church buildings, build our own homes. And that's the way it is. God supplies every need. He supplies every physical need. He supplies every spiritual need. Hewers of wood, drawers of water. He's going to supply every need, all that is needed. Now going back to the book of Ezra there. If you'd go back to the book of Ezra chapter 6 again. And we find out there in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 10. Ezra chapter 6 and verse 10. That they might offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven. And pray for the life of the king and for his sons. They'd offer these sacrifices. Sweet savor. We're all a privilege today to offer the sacrifices of praise. The sacrifices of prayer. Which are like sweet savor unto God. And then in verses 11 and 12, the king of Babylon, the king that ruled over all the area, writes about the punishment that would be meted out to those who opposed the work of God. In verses 9 or 11 and 12, Ezra chapter 6, verse 11, also I have made a decree that whosoever shall after this word let timber be pulled down from his house and be set up, let him be hanged thereon. Let his house be made a dunghill for this. And God that hath caused his name to dwell there destroy all kings and people that shall put in their hand to alter or to destroy this house which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius or Darius, have made a decree, let it be done with speed. If you're going to contradict, if you're going to go up against, this is what's going to happen to you. If you oppose the work of the living God, the punishment of those who oppose the work of God. Daniel said, which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be cut off, cut in pieces, their houses made a dunghill. In the book of Matthew, chapter 25 and verse 41, the Lord Jesus says, depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. So these that oppose the work of God have not the heart to do the work. Those who, like Cain, opposed the work, just could not stand grace, could not stand to have someone offer a sacrifice that was acceptable, and then would offer a fake, a dishonoring sacrifice, would rob God of his glory in their sacrifices. They're the folks that are always upset. They're always angry about it. There's the ones that make charges against. They're the ones that say, I know what it says, but I don't believe it. Well, if we don't believe the word of God, we're unbelievers. And there's a place for unbelievers. In verse 13 of that chapter, then Tattenai, governor of this side of the river, Shalmaneser and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. They got things started, and they took off with the work and had never completely stopped, but they have the authority to go on now. Now, we get down to verse 14, and we're going to spend the rest of our morning here in verse 14 as we find there's the thought of prosperity. There's a lot said in the world today, religious world. There's a prosperity gospel. Well, the gospel is prosperity to the elect. It doesn't mean you're going to have a chicken in every pot and a Ford in every garage. It means to prosper in the Lord. And that's what it says in verse 14 here. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying or preaching of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Did you notice that? It says right there in that first part, they prospered through the preaching. They prospered through the preaching of these two prophets. We have their little books in the Bible, the book of Haggai, the book of Zechariah, and they're filled with pictures, types, and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he included them all in his statement that he brought out all the things concerning himself throughout the Old Testament when he talked to his disciples. The Lord prospers us. This word prosper is to cause to prosper, show prosperity, be prosperous, have success, to be successful. And there's only one place that we truly can have success, have prosperity, and that is in the Lord. There's a wonderful passage in the life of Joseph over there in the book of Genesis. Very few of us have ever endured what Joseph went through. We find he's a wonderful type of the Lord. He has many things that were written about him that are similar to and pictures of the work of the Lord Jesus. And here in the book of Genesis chapter 39, we have this passage about Joseph. He's been sold by his brethren down into Egypt. He's been taken down there, and you know, we don't know what it'd be like to be taken 10,000 miles away from home to a strange place that we didn't know the language, and we're thrown into jail. And this is written about Joseph. It says in verse 1, Joseph was brought down to Egypt. What a word, what a statement is made here. A fellow that's been used to taking care of his father's sheep and being with his dad and being around his brothers, and then he's sold into Egyptian slavery. He's gone down to Egypt. He's going to a place that we wouldn't want to live. It's kind of like Lot moving to Sodom, and people living in very precarious places in this world, but they're children of the Most High God. And many of them have the privilege of meeting at little places there that preach the truth about the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient Savior. And we notice here in this passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 2, after he's been down there in Egypt, and Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, he is being a slave of an Egyptian, and we know what Egyptians are typical of, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. He's been sold by the Ishmaelites to Potiphar. Potiphar is a captain of the guard. And then it tells us in verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. Now notice the next phrase in that verse of Scripture. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. Now, how can that be, that someone would be prosperous living in a condition like that? Well, we find the Apostle Paul there in Rome, and he had a guard about him all the time, many miles away from the folks he loved and the folks who loved him, taken off there. Later, he would be killed over there. He'd be martyred. And we find here, still, he was a prosperous man. He got to preach the gospel there. Well, the Lord was with Joseph. That's prosperity. That is true prosperity, to have the Lord with us. Even though Joseph was in Egypt, he was a prosperous man. Not physical wealth, but the Lord was with him. That's prosperity. It's not having a big bank account. It's prosperity is to have the Lord as our prosperity. When Samuel went to anoint a king after Saul proved unworthy, and he was going to anoint another king, it tells us in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, this word is used there again, 1 Samuel, prosperous. This word is translated from a Hebrew word that's translated a number of ways in our translation in the King James here, and we find that as over there, that the Lord was with Joseph and he was a prosperous man. We find that there's a prosperity mentioned here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. When Samuel went to anoint a new king, and you remember that account as they looked over the seven sons, verse 10 of chapter 16 of the book of 1 Samuel, again Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Samuel said unto Jesse, Are there all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. The work's not done, so we can't sit down. And he spent and sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now notice in verse 13, the same word that we find prosperous. Prosperous there in the book of Ezra and prosperous there in the book of Genesis is translated just a little bit different here in this verse of Scripture, but all the significance is so valuable, so important. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, from that reading, it might be difficult to know which word was translated from the word we have over in Genesis or in Ezra that comes to us as the word prosperous, but it's the word came in verse 13. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. You know what? We never will have any prosperity, spiritual prosperity in this world, in our life, in our religion, or anything, until the Spirit comes and we're born again. That's when we begin prosperity, to have the Spirit of God in us. The Spirit came upon David. The word translated in many places, prospered. We truly prospered when the Holy Spirit comes in the new birth. We don't know anything. We don't have anything. We don't have a spiritual clue till that point. There's a new creature. When we're a new creature in Christ Jesus, behold, all things become new. Every spiritual blessing, everything about Christ is new. We just can't figure it out with the physical mind and the fallen heart. But when we're born again, the Lord gives us some understanding about salvation, about grace, about Christ, about the Spirit, and we begin to see this is true prosperity, to have the Lord God Almighty in us, the Holy Spirit. In the book of Isaiah, would you turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 53, right here in the middle of the book of Isaiah chapter 53, that great chapter of the working of the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemption of his people here in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, and there in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. My, what a wonderful verse that is. What a wonderful thought. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And that word bruise is so far greater. The thought of it is so far greater than just bruising ourselves against a table leg. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That word prosper, the pleasure of the Lord. God is so pleased to extend to the elect the salvation procured by the Lord Jesus Christ. We truly prosper in Christ. We truly prosper in what he's done for us. And also in the book of Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah chapter 55, we have this word there, Isaiah 55, and there in verse 11. Isaiah 55 and verse 11 says, So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Now back over there in the book of Ezra, we got two preachers, Haggai and Zechariah. And when they start preaching about the grace of God, when they start preaching that the things that God has done for his people, that this temple, the sacrifices that were going to be exercised there, were a picture of what the Apostle Paul said that we do, and that's preach Christ and him crucified. They were typifying, they were pictorializing the Jesus Christ crucified for our sins. They That's why it must be as perfect as possible. The sacrifices must be without spot and without blemish. And they were going to be consumed, and the fire fell from heaven. The sins of the people were confessed over those animals and pictured the imputed sin of all the elect placed on them. That is what's going to be shown over there. We preach Christ and Him crucified. And if you take anything away from that, if you use animals that are not perfect, or if you do it without a spirit of grace, it just takes away and destroys. Once again, we just rob God. But there, it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. As they preach the gospel, as they preach to them, God is with you. God is glorious, glorious things of God. Oh, how we are made to have great prosperity in the Savior. We are prosperous. We're so prosperous in being able to hear the gospel. There's a bunch of folks there that two preachers came. I mean, they're going to have a meeting. There's going to be preaching going on. The book of Zechariah and the book of Haggai is there. These preachers are going to be preaching. They're preaching the prosperity that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. They're preaching about the gospel. They're declaring the goodness of God. The elders of the Jews built it, and they prospered through the preaching or the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. My goodness, it's like going to church. Like hearing the gospel. Our hearts are caused to prosper. We see the glories of God in the Scriptures. Our eyes are made to be open to the things that are glorious about Christ. Our hearts are warmed by the goodness of God. We are so prosperous in the covenant of grace. My goodness, we are lost without it. If God didn't have an interest in His sheep before the world began, we're all lost. He had an interest, a covenant of grace. And the enjoyable thing about the covenant of grace is that we're the recipients. We're not going to participate and destroy it, but we're the recipients. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're going to take care of that. They have a great deal of interest in it, and they're going to carry it out to the end just as they promised. We are so prosperous in the Son's atonement, complete and full atonement. All sins put away. The atonement of Christ is effectual. The atonement of Christ is complete. The atonement of Christ was pleasing to the Father. We are so prosperous in the sin being put away. To find out that we can stand before God without sin, without spot, or without blemish, what a wonderful prosperity we have. We're prosperous in being adopted by God. Now, someone said that when a person is adopted, that's by choice. We have children born to us. That's what happens in the natural process. But adopted children, that's by choice. That's, we want to do this. And so God wanted to adopt the people. He wanted to adopt the church. We are so prosperous in the righteousness of Christ, full, complete righteousness. We have none of our own, but His is so absolutely complete that it's pleasing unto God. We are so prosperous in Christ. We thank Him that we have that He has taken us from wherein is our prosperity. We had old prosperity. We thought it was great. If we had a chicken in the pot and a Ford in the garage, we were prosperous. Well, our prosperity is in the Lord. We thank Him. He's taken us from where we were to our prosperity. There's a wonderful passage of Scripture over in the book of 1 Samuel. We've been there several times this morning, and I just want to go back over there to the book of 1 Samuel, because in that chapter 2, we have a wonderful saint of God. We have a dear, sweet sister. She knew something, and something had been revealed to her. She was like Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. God had taken care of it. And she is telling us the sweet blessings of grace, the prosperity that we have in Christ, because she just kind of goes down the way God saves His people from their sins. He says, the Lord killeth. Oh, my goodness. And He does. He does that spiritually. But He maketh alive. How prosperous we are to have spiritual life. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up My goodness, how prosperous we are to be brought up, brought out of ourself and brought out of the world and brought into Christ. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. We are so prosperous in the riches of Christ Jesus the Lord. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dung heap, the dung hill. Can you just imagine what these pictures share with us about our condition by nature? That we have no hope. We have no hope at all in all the religious paraphernalia that we are attracted to and we thought we were doing a good job in. We thought we were doing God a service, but we just can't do it in our natural state. And yet we find out the Lord, when he does the work, when he does the work of grace, when he sends somebody by, that we get to hear the gospel, and the Holy Spirit takes that word and creates in us life. He takes up dwelling in us, and we're made prosperous. The Lord is with us, and we're prosperous people, far above anything else that there is possible. And it says there, he's taken us, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust, verse 8, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. Now, what's he do with us? He sets us among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. What prosperity do we have? Oh, to hear that prosperous good news. Prosperous good news. The gospel of God's free grace in Christ Jesus. That prosperous news that salvation is of the Lord. It upsets us to begin with. But then we find out what prosperity we have. He lifts us from the most terrible of descriptive places that we could think of, and from the dust and from the dunghill, and set us among princes and made to inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. What a wonderful passage. Look at this blessed passage. We're spiritualized. We are so prosperous in him. And where's our prosperity? It's in Christ Jesus. It's a glory that he continues to allow us to hear the good news, the gospel. It stirs our heart. It makes us glad. We realize even on the worst of days how good we have it as a believer in Christ Jesus. Now, where's our prosperity? Where did he find us? Would you turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 32, a couple of verses over there. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 9 and 10. Where did he find you? You know, those Jews that came back to Jerusalem, they left captivity. God had purposed that they would leave captivity. He told them when they would leave captivity. He has every one of his elect. He has the day, the time, the place. Who will preach the gospel to them? The act of the Holy Spirit to give them the new birth. He has it all exactly right. Where was it he found us, though? He finds us down in Babylonian captivity, or here, as we read in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Deuteronomy, chapter 32, and there in verse 9 and 10, this is where he finds us. If we look here, it says, the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Excuse me. The Lord's portion is his people. And we look from this side of the new birth and we say, hallelujah, my goodness, to be a portion of the Lord. His people, Jacob, is the lot of his inheritance. Now, where did he find us? Verse 10. He found us in Egypt. He found us in Babylon. He found us, as it says here, he found him in a desert place, in a desert land. He found us in Lodibar. He found us in the waste howling wilderness, as it tells us in the next part of that. In the waste howling wilderness. All that we thought was good wasn't. We'd eaten so much sand, had it blown in our eyes. And then he says, he led him about. He instructed him. Now, it didn't look like he knew where he was taking us, but he knew exactly where he was taking us. And he instructed him. And notice the last part of that verse. Kept him as the apple of his eye. He found Jacob. He finds the church in the desert land. He found them over there. He knew exactly why they were there. He knew where they were, over there in Babylonian captivity. 70 years later, at the appointed time, just like we find him down in Egypt, and 400 years to the day later, they're released. They're taken out. Different pictures there of the redemptive work of God in Christ Jesus. And here, found us in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness. And usually, most of us, right in the middle of some religious organization, striving to get to the top. He led him about. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. He instructed them. Everyone that he saves, he instructs in exactly the same teaching about Christ. There's no alteration there. We're going to agree on these things, the things that be of Christ. And he kept him as the apple of his eye. If you look that up, I believe you'll find that the apple of the eye is the reflection of yourself in the eye of another. He keeps us that close to him. So as those folks over there in the book of Ezra chapter 6, and we look there, it says, and the elders, verse 14, the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They prospered through the prophesying of these men. They were sent by God to go down there and preach encouragement as they builded the wall, the temple there, and later the walls. So we can say, Lord, thank you for allowing us to prosper in Christ as you did to Joseph. The Lord was with him, even in Dalles, Oregon, Portland, Oregon, wherever his people are, down there, he's still with them, and they are a prosperous people. Well, let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time you've given us together. We thank you, Lord, for all your saints everywhere and for the preaching of the gospel that you so clearly declared would take place to every kindred, nation, people, and tongue. Lord, we pray for our folks. We pray that you would keep them from the difficulties of the hour according to your good purpose. And we pray, Lord, for our country and those who are in charge, that, Lord, they would lead us in a good way in this manner. Lord, we pray for those who will be affected by this disease, that those you purpose to heal, you would heal, and that you give the dying grace to those that you purpose to use this to take them to glory. We ask, Lord, you'd watch over us and care for us until we're permitted to meet again. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.